Psalm 138:8. The Lord will work out His plans for my life, for Your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. I guess I'm on my own on that one, huh? Let's try that again. Thank you, Mike. Psalm 138:8. The Lord will work out His plans for my life, for Your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon me, for You made me. Psalm 138:8. The Lord will work out His plans for you, my life, for Your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon me, for You made me. Psalm 138:8. Psalm 139, 1 and 2. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know me to sit down, and when I rise up, You do understand my thoughts from afar. Psalm 139, 1 and 2. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, and You understand my thoughts from afar. Psalm 139, 1 and 2. Jude 24. God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Jude 24. God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Jude 24. Children, please stand for Bible class. We're going to try a PowerPoint today. We'll see how it goes. Before we begin, we need to, as always, get in fellowship, filled with the Holy Spirit, so we can learn the doctrine that we need to learn and grow spiritually in our daily lives. Let's spend a moment in silent prayer so we can do that right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for allowing us to come together to study Your Word, to grow spiritually, and to glorify You. We pray that You can allow us to remember the information that we learned today so we can apply it to our lives. And we also thank You for Your blessings. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Okay, so I'm going to have to work this to where we can see both things at the same time. If you remember, we started a little mini series on Ephesians, the in Christ phrases that were found throughout Ephesians, and I kind of backpedaled some because the in Christ had a lot in it. It was a lot packed into that small little tiny phrase. So I backtracked a little bit and I spent some time on in Christ instead of going into the faithful in Christ. So we're just going to continue going along this path, and I really think we'll get to back to 1:1 today because it's on the list. So I think we'll get to it, or else you're going to not believe me when I tell you something. So, because I think I've said that a few times. So here's just the list that you've seen before of each one that I'd like to get to. Hopefully one day. And in Christ, there's 9 occurrences throughout Ephesians. Faithful in Christ, blessed in Christ, raised up and seated in Christ, riches in Christ, created in Christ, brought near in Christ, partakers of the promise in Christ, glory in Christ, forgiven in Christ. So we, like I said, we backtracked and we stuck on it in Christ a little while because I think there's a lot wrapped up in there. And what we learned, first of all, that it has to do with, yes, with our relationship with Christ and our spiritual growth, but it also has to do with our position in Christ. So it really encompasses our position at salvation, continues in a relationship, and finally culminates in your eternity. So you can kind of see why I spent so much time on this little phrase, in Christ, because it really does encompass our entire spiritual life. So, and that might look familiar to you. You're probably used to seeing it as phase 1, 2, and 3, and it's the same thing, really, because it starts with our position from salvation, continues into our death and resurrection into eternity. So in Christ includes everything we are as Christians. It includes everything we have as Christians. And it includes everything we can be as Christians, which is to live, grow spiritually, and glorify God. So it really does encompass our whole realm of the spiritual life. It could even be said that this small little two-word phrase that starts with a two little tiny letter prepositional word is one of the most, if not most, important phrases in the entire Bible. So from a positional standpoint, it represents all the aspects what we receive at salvation, which there are 40, but I'm, of course, not going to cover that today. But I do want to mention a few of those because they are very important. One of them is redemption, where we've been bought with a price, which is the price of the sacrifice of Christ. And we've been freed from the slave market of sin. Second one is propitiation, where the work of Christ on the cross completely and totally satisfied the integrity of God the Father. Third one, reconciliation. Our relationship to God has been restored through Christ. In other words, the barrier of sin that we were once blocked by has been cleared completely and totally, so we're allowed to regain that relationship with God through Christ. Justification. The divine righteousness of God is imputed to every born-again believer at the moment of salvation, and therefore we are justified in God's eyes. And you know, really, I think every Christian should know these basic doctrines of salvation when it comes to witnessing. Because it really helps us to understand why things happen the way they did, and it helps you to even better explain to the lost of why they should be saved or how they can be saved, which is by grace. Unlimited atonement, the saving work of Christ is available to all who believe, so no one is excluded. That includes the people you can't stand. Believe it or not, they're here for a reason. And we need to witness to them as well. Even though sometimes you might not think that. So from a relational standpoint, in Christ is the reason we come to the local church to grow, to continue to learn. It's a mandate by God the Father to think with the mind of Christ, to grow spiritually. So from a relational standpoint, at salvation we enter into a new royal family. So we're in a new family. We have a physical family. We have a spiritual family. So what does that mean for us? Well, we have rules under our human father or mother, and we have a new set of rules under the spiritual father. And what that means for us is it's a new standards, new set of standards to live by. So the relational aspect of it means for us is to, if we're mandated to think with the mind of Christ, we have to have a way to do that. And John 14:15 tells us, if you love me, keep my commandments. The only way to love someone is to get to know them. And that goes across the board with any relationship. Some of us might think we started off with love at first sight. But that cannot be the case until you know somebody. You grow, you have to get to know them, right? And it's the same with Christ. When you see a lot of people, when they first become believers, they're very
energetic and outgoing about it. They're happy, and you know, that's all good and well. But the thing about it is we have to, that sense of happiness and motivation is not love. Love takes, it's a process. It's a process of growing and continually doing what you are doing every day. And you are opening up yourself, submitting to the plan of God, and allowing yourself to grow spiritually on a consistent basis. There's a mandate, of course, and that mandate requires our response. So not only is there a mandate that we need to fulfill, but it requires a response from you and me as believers. We do have our part in it, because we do have to physically get out of bed, come to church, or if you have another means, to get your spiritual food. But you understand what I'm saying? So it takes positive volition on our part. And also, it's custom designed for each one of us and for our benefit, and it's all by grace. Last time we talked a little bit about those that are just saved and they're not growing spiritually. And this applies not just to specific people. We all know people like this. You know, they're saved and it's hard to get them to... We can't seem to say the right thing to get them to move forward. And we're always looking for ways to help them, encourage them, and spiritual encouragement, and that's always good. I see a lot of this at my job, is people are saved, and you kind of got to ask yourself, what is my purpose here? Because it's hard. You're not saved. You're not, salvation isn't the issue anymore. The issue is allowing them to see the importance of that relationship. They need to move forward. And it's amazing that not a lot of people even realize that we should even get to know Christ. And that's really the main focus. Salvation is the most important, but after that, the most important is the relationship. God desires it. And of course, anything God desires is for the most benefit to each and every one of us. If God desires it, He's not looking to hurt you. He's looking, He loves you, and He wants to care for you. So that's one good place to start, is caring, being there, a caring presence for others. Because I know a lot of you in here, and I feel like you do care. You have an attitude to care for others. So you almost have to put yourself in their shoes and feel where they're coming from, because that's what it takes to realize what they need. You can't prescribe them something if you don't know what they feel or what they think and what they need. And it sometimes can be challenging. Of course, God is your always open, available for prayer and help and support in that situation. It's the only way to live. There's no other way. It has to do with our attitude, our happiness, our blessings, and our discipline, which covers everything in our life. Number two is our physical life is dependent on our spiritual life, whether it be health or time of death. It all depends on the spiritual. 1 Corinthians 11:30. Number three is the spiritual is exponentially more important than the physical. We get easily wrapped up in the physical. It's easy. You and I do it. It's a moment by moment thing for us, but to someone that's not growing, it's all there is. So 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." If we could really make them truly understand that verse, that everything they care about, everything they long for, everything they want means absolutely nothing, because it's all going by the wayside. The only thing that means something is that relationship, that spiritual growth. It's what we think. It's not what we do. There should be a combination there, right? Think and then do. Blessings and happiness in life, point number four, come from growing spiritually, and discipline and unhappiness from ignoring God's word. And that should be a given. But this is all review. I just wanted to go back through these briefly. Someone so unhappy and under severe discipline, if they just would realize, sometimes it's hard, but behind all the scar tissue and the blinders over their eyes, but if they would just realize that the discipline and the unhappiness in their lives is truly their own making, it, of course, you can't tell them that, right? Because then you'll just turn them off. So it gets tricky, but the reality of it is we need to know that that is the case. Point five, the spiritual is infinitely more powerful than anything the physical is capable of. Romans 8:13-14. And last one is to reject God's word is to attribute to the deterioration of our client nation, our country. And the verse that we referenced on that was Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge because you have rejected the knowledge of doctrine. I will reject you from being a priest nation. And nothing's changed. God is immutable. It's the same with every other country. Look around. You can see who's you could almost see which countries are growing spiritually and which ones aren't. Look at the destruction and the death in their country. Actually, that wasn't the last point. Seven is scar tissue on the soul means discipline, loss of blessing, and for some believers, death. Which is sadly what I see is some people are in the end stages of life because of their own doings, their own makings. They've chosen the free choice to reject God their entire life, and it's their own volitional pattern of why they've gotten to that point. It's not a one-time event. It's a lifetime of events, right? So, but that doesn't mean you don't need to have compassion for them, because even though they've chosen continually to reject the plan of God and they're saved, we still have to encourage and provide any kind of spiritual advice that we can to allow them to remove the blinders and see. Because sometimes these things that bring us down to our knees are the things that get us back up on our feet. Which a lot of times you see that with some of the guys I deal with in the prison. The only way they're in that prison is to become a believer and to start growing spiritually. So if you look at it like that, it's the greatest thing in the world that could have happened to them. These guys got saved. God just kind of steered them in this direction, put them in the spot for one reason. So they would be saved and grow spiritually. And some of them realize that. And they're very, very thankful to be there. And that's how we should be in our circumstances, even though sometimes we see them as, you know, we kind of grumble and things are rough. But each one of our circumstances are specifically designed for your benefit. So next, the last thing I wanted to discuss on the importance of our Christian life is Philippians 3:7-9. And you can turn to that in your Bibles if you'd like to, because I'll be on it for a few minutes. And I'll read it. This is where Paul is explaining just how important our position and relationship in Christ really is. Philippians 3:7-9. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And even more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him. So this is an awesome verse. This is exactly has to do with the content we're talking about now. The importance not only of our position, but also the importance of our relationship. And really this verse, if you look at it from a top angle, it's just simply about priorities. It's about priorities in my life. It's about priorities in your life. So Paul is saying that the things in his life that once he thought were of benefit, an asset, an advantage, and he gives examples of that a few verses behind, which the things he's talking about are prestige, public image, social status, bloodline, keeping the outward appearance of righteousness, background, etc., etc. So he counted all those things as lost for his position in Christ. So all those things that he thought were gain, and you notice when you go through these, sometimes we think is gain too. We get wrapped up in that sometimes. But what Paul tells us, we'll keep going, he uses the word xenia. It's a noun and it means damage, disadvantage, loss, penalty, or even fine. So all those things that he originally saw as an asset, he now sees as liabilities in his life. Or damage on account of his position in Christ. So his priorities have changed now. This verse is just specifically speaking about his thought process and how his priorities have shifted. And it's the same with you and me, right? When we start as baby believers, we have certain priorities, certain things that we do to make us happy that we think might get some gain out of something. But notice those things start to shift. And they start to change the more you start to rely on God. He goes on to say in verse 8, not only the things he viewed as gain, but everything is a xenia, liability or disadvantage in comparison to what? To his relationship with Christ. Now that's not saying some things. That's saying everything, all things in comparison to his relationship with Christ, he counts as damaging. And it's true when you think about our lives as individuals, we grow spiritually, we continue to maintain a relationship with God, but then when our priorities shift, what happens to our thinking? We seek gain in other ways besides God. We look to the human perspective and we seek gain from being out of fellowship. We seek glory from people. We seek different things like Paul was seeking. Prestige, public image, social status, bloodline, outward appearance, background. Right? So Paul is saying nothing in this life is more important than a position and relationship with Christ. When we hear a verse like this, it's easy to think, oh yeah, I believe that, right? Christ is the most important thing in our lives. We say that, and we can all honestly say, yes, that's true. But we really need to ask ourselves individually as people, is this really what's happening in my life? Is this really the thought process that occurs inside my brain? In other words, is the spiritual growth the most important thing in your life? Is getting to know Christ the most number one thing in your life? Don't answer that, at least out loud. We have jobs, families, finances, hobbies, friends, events. These can all be great things, but only great things if you keep them in the right perspective. It's easy to get wrapped up in things of this world and lose your focus on God. It's easy to shift that number one priority and shift that hobby right above it, because it consumes your thinking. And you can take off hobby and you can add career, job, friends. When you lose that number one priority, it's a very subtle thing, number one. And number two, you're damaging your own life. And that's what Paul's telling us here. He says everything can be damaging in your life if you forsake your number one priority and put it even just number two. So we must have the correct divine perspective of what's important and what's not. And there's another piece of that that comes into play, is what you desire. Right? We all have a sin nature, and we all have to beat that thing down as much as possible. So part of this is, in order to be able to maintain fellowship on a consistent basis, goes right back to priorities. Who's your number one priority? Where are you spending most of your time? Not in the physical, but up here. Where are you spending your time? Is it in fellowship or is it out? There's only two places it can be. And the only way to consistently be in fellowship is to have Jesus Christ your number one priority. And that is a fact. When we think of gain, we can think of it as two different ways. When we're in fellowship and when we're out of fellowship. And what switches is the motivation. Why do you want what you want? Is it to glorify self or is it to glorify God? It's just not worth it. So everything in our lives, we have to kind of take a step back sometimes and just analyze the things that we like, the things that we do, our people that we associate with. Those things can be all great things, right? But at the same time, if your priorities have shifted, it's damaging. It's damaging to your life. And that's the word Paul uses. It's zamia. It's damaging. It's always it always amazed me to see what people do in a corporate environment for gain. And this can apply to anywhere. Anywhere there's people. Add people to the mix and you've got this going on. Blaming others. Passing the buck. Running people down in front of the boss. Helping others only if it will benefit themselves. Strings always attached. False motivation in everything they do. Hey, we fall into this too sometimes. We're not excluded. But you can see the difference in the gain, the motivation. Why do you do what you do? Are you doing it to glorify yourself? Or are you doing it to glorify God? If your priority is God, staying in fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not looking to glorify self. God will take care of your glory. He'll take care of your blessings, and He'll keep pushing them down that pipeline to you. So despite all this that you have to deal with, and even in ourselves sometimes, we have to look forward to the fact that our top priority is Jesus Christ and how He handles all these things coming at you. And He'll block every one of them and still move you right up the advancement chain. Whether it be in life, physical, mental, status, monetary, it doesn't matter. Whatever He chooses to do, He will move you right along the way, no matter how many people want to take you down, run you down, talk bad about you. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. God is God and He's still on His throne. The sky's the limit if you keep your priority number one with your relationship with Christ. Guaranteed. I guarantee it. You will see people fall flat on their face trying to manipulate your life and trying to come through different ways to attack you when you're sitting back and watching God work. It's amazing. Another good thing about this is we can't be all doom and gloom. We can't do anything on our own for gain that won't lead to our detriment. But on the flip side of that, when we do it in the correct motivation, it can only be gain towards you and your spiritual life. So it's all really about motivation, but the only way to keep that correct motivation is that number one priority. I'm not saying to give up everything. Go live on an island and give up your friends, give up your hobbies, give up anything. All I'm saying is keep that number one priority straight. Keep your relationship, stay consistent with it, and it will work itself out. Even if you keep a relationship with someone that's a negative influence on you. Maybe you do need to separate some, but you might not need to sever it, because as long as that priority number one is there, that relationship will work itself out. How can it not? God's in charge. You're allowing God to direct you in that relationship. You can't go wrong. You can't go wrong. So God knows what you want. He knows what you have. And He knows exactly when you need what you want and what you need. Think about that. We want certain things. Friends, whatever, fill in the blank, right? Things. But if you keep that priority number one, God knows exactly what you want. He knows your desires, and He's going to give you every one of them, but He's not going to give them to you if He's going to allow you to lose focus from your priority. Why would He get you? Why would He allow you to stumble in your spiritual life when He's going to give you this 20 acres or this new house, right? Why would He give you that? If all you're going to do is you're going to say, woohoo, and your priorities are going to shift this way instead of this way. So what happens to that number one priority? It shifts. So it all goes back to relationship, right? It goes back to relationship. If you are able to handle what He wants to give you and what you desire, then guess what? He'll give it to you because He knows that you won't shift your priority. It's an easy concept, but it's a hard thing sometimes to grasp when you're on the ground. But that goes back to your relationship, right? How much do you trust Him? Wow, look at there. Back to our verse. With 1 minute left. Well, we can go maybe a few minutes longer. So we're back here, faithful in Christ. And I'll read the verse. Y'all know all about this verse. I don't want to teach the entire verse. We're going to focus on faithful in Christ. Just right there. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ. So here's our familiar phrase, in Christ. Now we can see we have a different perspective. It's our position and it's our entire relationship. It's our entire life. But then you add something to it. Now we have what? Faithful. The word is pistos. It's an adjective. It means it's describing something. An adjective modifies or describes a word, usually a noun. And here it's describing the saints. So the faithful, well, first of all, pistos means faithful, believing, trustworthy, or sure. And here it's describing the saints. So Paul is writing to the faithful saints. That's who he's describing. So not only are they set apart after salvation, but they are their priorities are straight. They're faithful. What is faith? We got into a little bit of this last time. And Hebrews 11:1 answers that question for us. It says, "Now faith is the is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Now, I have yours a little different up here, but what I did was I put the verse on the top so you could see that, and then after the English word, I put the Greek word for the ones I wanted us to focus on. And their meaning and their usage. So if we add the what I think brings out the Greek and the understanding of the verse better, we could say now faith is the reality of things confidently expected, the proof or the convicting evidence of things not seen. And that's based off the definitions of these three Greek words. The one word that I wanted to focus a little more on and is the word elpizo, which is number two on your slide. It's a verb in the passive voice. Its usage is the present passive participle. It's a neuter genitive plural. And it's in the part that I want to focus on is the passive voice. Because I think it was yelling at me at my house. It was. So usually the subject performs the action, but here in the passive voice, the subject receives the action of the verb. So think about that. Elpizo, what does it mean? Anticipate, hope, confidently expect, or confidently trust. So if the subject receives that, we're not expressing that. We are actually receiving these things from God. And that's in turn why we reciprocate these things. So what God feels towards you and me is anticipation, confidence, expectation, trust. So the passive voice, in this sense, I did not expect to see that as a passive voice. Didn't expect it. I thought for sure we are the ones that are exhibiting this. It originates from us, but in actuality it doesn't. We're receiving these things and expressing them as a reciprocation of who and what God is. So see how the actual glory goes right back to God, not us. Which leads to our next point about faith, is that it's non-meritorious. And I think that's a good place to stop. Can we pray together, please? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to see your plan for our lives, giving us your word so we can sort through this and understand it, teach it, learn it, and grow. We pray that we can apply it in our daily lives and continue to glorify you and keep you as our number one priority. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.